Well, the first thing that this book does is it introduces Job to us. And you can see there three times exactly the same thing is said about him. You'll find it in chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1. The first thing we're told about this man is that he was blameless, that he was upright, that he feared God, and he turned away from evil. Now that is said three times, and the second time is in verse 8, I think. Yes? The second time the Lord says that about him, exactly the same words. And again in chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord says the same thing about Job again. He is perfect or mature and upright, and he fears God and he turns from evil. And the text tells us in one place that he was the greatest of the men of the East. And the Lord says about him, there is no one like him. The Bible wants you to understand that when you think about Job, there was no one like him in the world at that time. And you can see as you study what it says about Job, you can see that he dreaded the approach of sin, even in his children. It may be that my sons have cursed God in their heart. He was concerned about that. And it's quite, I think, striking that on the first attack of Satan, what did he do as a result? He worshipped. He worshipped God. It says he did not attribute to God anything unseemly. Nothing. God had done nothing wrong in his eyes. And even after the second attack, it says in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so we are told, first of all, about the caliber of this man. And then the second thing that we read about is the attack of the devil. It's the attack of the devil. Look at what happened to him. Satan, it says in the text, the Satan, I'll come to that. The devil took from him all his possessions. He took from him his children. He took from him his health. And with all that went his honor. Later in the book, you can read it in chapter 29, he says, I wish things were as they were once. Once, people stood up when I entered the room. Young men were afraid. They hid themselves. Once he had honor, but I'll tell you this, nobody was honoring him when he was sat on the ash heap or the dung heap, the refuse heap. There he was on the ground with his robe torn and dust on his head. He wasn't exactly honorable or noble then, was he? No, Satan attacked him and his friends came. When his friends came, they didn't even recognize him. Is this Job? Is this the friend we knew? And they couldn't speak to him for 7 days because they saw that his grief was very great. Okay, that's what we're told about this man's life. And this evening, I want to particularly look not so much at Job, but at Satan. So I want to look at Satan, and I say this before I begin. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Satan. And that's deliberate, because we are not meant to focus upon him, really. The Bible wants us to know that there is a devil. It wants us to be warned. But it does not want us to concentrate on him. Our concentration must be upon God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other thing we need to notice is, by the way, that all that we read tonight about Satan's dialogue in heaven, all that we read, Job wasn't told about it. So we know things that Job didn't know. Okay. Now, in Job chapters 1 and 2, we get a very rare glimpse into the court of heaven. It's almost like for a moment, as it were, we're transported up and we're told, for the first time maybe, this is what was happening in heaven and this is what's happening on earth. We can see Job in all his distress and his trials, but we're also told that something was happening in the court of God. And this is where we are introduced to the Satan. The words in Hebrew are not Satan, but the Satan. And the word Satan means an adversary or an enemy. Where, if you like, we're introduced to a heavenly prosecutor. This is an enemy, an adversary of God. Now we know from the Bible that, and we sang it tonight in Psalm 148, we know that the Lord God created the angels. We know that he created them, and we also know, although it's not much, we know that Satan was created among them, and he fell, and other angels fell with him. We have justification in saying that Satan was, if you like, a prince among the angels. In Revelation chapter 12, let me just turn briefly, I won't ask you to go there. In Revelation chapter 12, we are told a little more about him. In verse 4, we are told this: his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And that's really a kind of metaphor for his rebellion and leading a rebellion in heaven. And then he is given certain names. He's given certain names. And one of those names is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. Now you can read Revelation 12 and it will tell you something about Satan. And the Bible in other places warns us that we fight against principalities and powers. And that's a way of referring to the angels who are reigned against us. So we are introduced to this spirit, this fallen prince of angels. But I want to ask the question tonight, why did he attack Job? This is the crucial question in this chapter. Why did he attack Job? And the key to that question is in the dialogue which he had with the Lord. Okay? In chapters 1 and 2, conversations are recorded between Satan and the Lord. And I want you to look at it with me. If you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 1, verse 7. There it is, look. We're just told Satan came into the court of heaven among the angels. And we're not given any more explanation. You might say, why did he do that? Why did the Lord let him come in? None of those questions are even asked or answered. He was there. And the Lord addressed him with this question. From where do you come? And I want you to understand that his answer is very significant. He says, I have come from roving about in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now, That is not just a description of what he was doing. That is a claim to his dominion over the earth. It's as if he is replying in code, well, I was travelling around in my dominion. You see? I go where I please and I do what I want. And the same answer is given again in Job chapter 2 and verse 2. Same question, same answer. Can you see it? Job 2:2. From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord, well, in our translation it says, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. I'm roving about in my domain. That's what he's saying. And in one sense, you might say, well, did Satan have grounds for saying such a thing? Could he have claimed that he was in his dominion? Is it the case that the earth was his dominion? Is he right? And before you say, no, he's not right, don't forget what the Lord Jesus said. Three times in the Gospel of John, he refers to him as the prince or the ruler of this world. You can see this. I'll give you the references. You don't need to look them up. But John 14:30, John 12:31, John 16:11, and there may be other places too, where the Lord actually refers to Satan as the ruler or the prince of this world. And he certainly answered like that. I am walking around in my world. That was the answer. But we have to say, was the world Satan's dominion? Listen, not quite. Not quite. His dominion did not extend to Job's life and heart. The whole point of this text is that Satan was not controlling and not ruling Job's life. And in fact, if you look at the text again, you will realize that Satan's power was extremely limited. He could only go as far as the Lord would give him permission, and not an inch further. Do you notice the limitations? All that he has is in your hand. Do not touch him. And then, skin for skin, all right, he's in your hand, but do not take his life. You see how the Lord is far, far greater and sovereign over any angel, and he limits Satan's authority. You can't go any further than that. But the real point is this. When he answers, I've been going to and fro in my dominion, the Lord then replies to him. And the words are these. In our translation, it's, have you considered my servant Job? Now, it actually says, have you set your heart upon my servant Job? And although the words set your heart upon can mean considered, it might also mean that Satan already desired to have Job to sift him. As it says about Simon Peter and the disciples, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you like wheat. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you. So either way, the tension is focusing on Job. And the reason why Job is in focus, the reason why he's in the crosshairs, is because he's not serving Satan and he is serving the Lord. And the Lord, when he says, have you considered my servant Job, he's throwing out a challenge to him. It's as if he's saying to him, you see that in your claimed dominion, I have a servant. But the devil is not finished. And he comes back at the Lord with this. He says, yes, he says, you may think that, but it's not true. He's not really your servant. Really, all this religion is because you're blessing him. What he means is this. Basically, everything that he does is out of self-interest. Really, he loves himself. He doesn't love you, Lord. He doesn't really serve you, Lord. It only looks like that. Oh, he goes and makes those offerings. He worries about his children's sin. Yes, he turns from evil, but it's all out of hypocrisy. It's all out of self-interest. So what Satan is doing is he's really saying to the Lord, there's nowhere in this world where you truly reign in the heart of anyone. There's nobody. I've got the lot. This is the challenge. That's what Satan is aiming at here. Do you know what he's aiming at? His aim, which you see here, is to take away all the honor from God and from his Son. The real issue is God, Christ, you have no honor in this world, none. And Satan's aim in all of this, he wants to break Job. He wants to show, in the case of the best, that the best is not true. Never mind about the rest. The very best that the Lord could present to him, he said, I want to destroy that man's credibility, that man's confession of faith. He's a fraud. And so is the Lord a fraud. For thinking that he has a servant in this world. So the aim, this is what I'm coming to, the aim of the devil is to take away the honor of God and Christ. Do you hear that? The great aim of Satan is to take away the honor of God and the honor of Christ in this world and in his people. Do you realize that's exactly the same aim when he slithered into the Garden of Eden and tempted Eve and Adam. What was he doing in the Garden of Eden? He was taking Adam and his wife, through his wife Adam, he was taking him away from obeying and honoring God to serve his own will. And Adam fell. The great tragedy of Genesis, if you like, the tragedy of history, is that Adam fell to that temptation. He didn't stand, and all mankind fell with him. We are living in a fallen world. The human race is a fallen human race, and God is not glorified in it. Not willingly glorified. I know that we can qualify that another time. But you see, Satan wants to rob God and Christ of the honor due to them, or due to him. And all mankind fell at the garden, all of us. I want to ask the question then, what about Job? Did he succeed with Job? Well, you might say, no, he didn't succeed with Job. Twice it says in this text, he maintained his integrity. I'm not sure I can find the verse reference quickly, but his wife says it to him. He says, do you still maintain your integrity? Are you still worshipping and loving God when all this has happened to you? She was a foolish woman. And you might say, well, as far as we can see, Satan failed in the case of Job. But we don't know. There's a kind of... Once his friends come, we lose sight of Satan. He's gone. We don't hear about him again. And we're left watching Job wrestle with it. And when we hear some of the things he says, we may be shocked. And we know that at the end of his life, he was deeply humbled. And he repented in dust and ashes, so to speak. He said, I abhor myself. Because he realizes at the end of the whole story that he wasn't honoring God as God really is. So we'll leave that question. Did Satan succeed in the life of Job? My answer to you is, I don't know. On the one hand, I think he failed. But on the other hand, perhaps he didn't fail. I don't know the answer to that question right now. But it's not the answer that I'm interested in tonight. What I'm interested in tonight is purely the aim of the devil. That's what I want you to see. All through history, and I tell you, look, if you look at all the great classic heresies, right, all of them, in the history of this world since the apostles, there have been heresies all over the place. False teaching. Do you know the common thread of all those heresies? There's one common thread. Do you know what it is? It's to rob Christ of honor. That's what it's all about. The great heresies in the early church, 5 centuries of it, robbing the Son of God of the honor due to him. And there you are. Satan has been at work. That is his aim, is to deprive Christ of his honor. And I say to you, I've said to you, he came to Job with that reason. He went into the Garden of Eden for that reason. And he even met Christ in the wilderness to tempt him for that reason. Take one of the temptations of Christ in the desert. What? This is in Matthew 4:9. What did the devil say to Christ himself? If you will fall down and worship me, I will give you this, that, and the other, the kingdoms of this world. Can you see what Christ, what the devil is after in the history of this world? He wants to have the worship of the human race. He wants to be served and honored. He doesn't want Christ to be honored. He doesn't want God to be honored, served, and worshipped. That's his aim. Fall down and worship me. What I can say to you tonight as I close is this. He definitely failed in the case of Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus of Nazareth, did not fall. The last Adam did not fall. Not at all. What could Christ, the man, say as his life on this earth came to an end? He says this to the Father. John 17, he says, I have glorified you. Look at these words. Listen to these words. John 17:4. Listen. I, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. That sums it up. That sums up the life of Christ. Father, I have glorified you. Those are profound words. I have not fallen to the aims of the devil, but I have glorified you. And it says in John 13:31, it says these words, listen. Now the Son of Man is glorified. Listen. And God is glorified in him. This is what drove Christ. He came in order to secure the glory and honor of God. And I say this in his total obedience, that total obedience which ultimately took him to the crucifixion. That total obedience is, as it were, shouting to you and me, God is God. God is God. God is to be honored. our God is to receive all the honour and glory. That was Christ's will. That was his aim in his work. Satan's aim is that he will not have the honour and glory. And Christ's aim was that he would have the honour and glory. And the Bible tells us that Christ was triumphant. Very drawn to Colossians. Look at this. It says, about the cross, he says, having, listen, these are the words in Colossians 2, about Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see that? When Christ breathed his last, when he hung upon that cross, and all that he said, in all the apparent weakness, suffering, forsakenness, his ripped body and his torn soul, that was victory. That was victory. It wasn't just victory over our sins. It was that for sure. Victory over our sins. But it was victory over the devil and all his schemes. And it was what brought honour and glory. When you see the cross, remember, by that cross, Christ won the victory and God was glorified in him. Now, I close. This speaks to us of several things. The first thing that we should remember is that we have an adversary. And in various places in the New Testament, the apostles warn us to arm ourselves against our adversary. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, he says, do you know that we wrestle against not flesh and blood? No. Against principalities and powers. What you need is the armour of God. You need the armour of God. The Apostle Peter says, you need to be on your guard because what? Satan goes around, what? As a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You may read the life of Job and say, that's terrible. That's terrible. What an awful thing that happened to Job. Satan wants to do that kind of thing to you. One way or another, he wants to bring you down as a Christian. He wants to prevent you from honouring God in your life. And in this battle, certainly we will never win this battle without being a people of prayer. Unless we are a people of prayer, we are going to lose this battle in our lives. But the Bible says, look, but the Lord has given you armour for the fight. Put on the armour for the fight. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing here, there is a call here to us that in our lives we must seek to honour God. That must be our great goal and aim. Is that not what the first question, the catechism, in a way teaches us? What is the chief end of man? What's the purpose that we live for? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see, if we haven't seen that, we haven't understood the direction of our lives. We haven't understood what we've been called to do. And so there is a call here to honour the Lord. And in that sense, the way in which we honour the Lord is by a holy obedience. You know, if you hear the word of God and say, well, I don't care about that, I'm going to do what I think. Well, that's not honouring God. If you set his word aside and put your will, your ego, on a pedestal, you're not honouring God. See, obedience matters. Holiness matters. Now, I'm not saying for a moment that by obedience and by our own holiness we will be saved. No. We will never be saved by obedience. But we are called to obedience. We are called to honour the Lord our God. And so first, we are warned here We are warned about, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know we have an adversary. The second, we are reminded of the goal of our lives. And then thirdly, we can give great thanks that Jesus Christ is the victor. We may feel tonight, I mean, I feel, oh, how many times have I stumbled? How many times have I fallen short of this? Countless times I've fallen short of this. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the victor. He has triumphed, and in him we will triumph too. If you want victory, you have to be in Christ. You have to be able to say, as we touched on this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen.